Blog Talk Radio.
Let your hands for
Hey, how you doing?
Hi, how are you?
All right. We got you on the line. You got Reverend Gann on the line. We're looking for Angela. I think we're having a little difficulty. but I understand that you're working the works in the same manner that we are working the works up here in Atlanta. So yeah, I'm with the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, Dr. King's organization. Our president is Dr. Charles Steele. And as you know, we're working on the Poor People campaign because we believe
that. Let your hands for Angela.
Angela Butler. I don't believe you gentlemen to hear me.
Yes.
Hi, how are you?
How are you doing?
Hi, how are you doing, Pastor Perry? How are you doing, Reverend Gann?
I'm doing great, honey. It's a beautiful evening, afternoon, rather.
Oh, thank you. So, gentlemen, about you two together, because of the type of work you do and that you are both men of God. Reverend Gantt has been in the military most of his life, and so I'm going to start with Reverend Gantt and Mr. Leroy Perry. When you start to talk, please introduce yourself and let the people listening know about you, your church, where you pastor at, where you're assistant pastor, just that Just tell the people listening something about yourself, okay?
Sure. Leroy Perry. All right. I'm one of the associates at Franklin Avenue Baptist Church here in New Orleans, Louisiana. I'm also really involved in reentry. That is helping men and women that are coming out of prison, helping them to reintegrate back into society, which is a very important step. And I really am excited about it, take a lot of pride in doing it, and it's a great work. And I'm very privileged to be involved.
Glory to God.
Yes, glory to God. Hi, Reverend Gant, let the people know something about yourself.
Yes, ma'am. Well, I'm Reverend Gant. I'm with the Southern Christian Leadership Conference with the SCLC, Dr. King's organization. I'd like to give a shout out to our president, Dr. Charles Steele, who's keeping us working on the Poor People's Campaign, which was the last campaign that Dr. Martin Luther King was working on. And we believe that if we're going to truly have a black power movement in America, that's going to have to be an economic movement. That, you know, the reason why we're having so much violence and so much crime and so much mass incarceration, Brother Leroy, is because of economics. You know, it costs money to live in America. And that's why so many of our young people are getting involved in crime and selling drugs and home invasions and carjacking and things of that sort. So we came up with a strategy, a 7-point plan to counteract the violence and to counteract the mass incarceration that we are facing. And I'm glad to hear, bro, that you all are working with reentry. You know, I wrote most of the programs with the Department of Correction back 10 years ago about focusing on reentry programs so that we can keep them from going back into the criminal justice system. So I'm interested to hear more about what y'all are doing down there and seeing how we can coordinate our efforts up here.
Well, all right, Mr. Leroy Perry, Pastor Perry, talk, sir.
I agree with you to a large degree that the problem lies with just the fact that our young men don't see, not that they did not, but they don't see other alternatives than turning to a life of crime. And, you know, it has a lot to do with knowledge. My Bible, your Bible, the Bible says that my people perish for what?
For the lack of knowledge.
Mm-hmm. And I think the burden lies on us to be that information, to be the informant, to give that information, to direct people. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And we're to be salt and light in this world. And, you know, having said that, you know, to quantify and to put that in shoe leather, we got to come up with a strategy as to how to do that. Now, I thank God for you guys and what you all are doing there. And when you look at Louisiana,
okay,
we got the highest incarceration rate in the country, if not alone the world, as well as the highest recidivism rate. So, you know, there's a large burden here. And anything that we can draw from you guys, any kind of help that we can get, we welcome it.
Yes, that is great. He's telling the truth about Louisiana, Pastor Lyle Gant. Does have a real high incarceration rate, and the murder rate is going up also.
We were suffering the same thing here in Atlanta. And what, you know, I'm the chairman of Cobb County Ministerial Alliance, and I'm the director of community development in the Missionary Baptist Alliance here in Georgia, and we're talking about in the Ministerial Alliance, well, Baptist minister alliance, we're talking about over 500 churches. And then the Cobb Minister Alliance is over 138 churches. Now what we've done is we've commanded the churches to come outside of their four walls. Brother Leroy, we tell them, look, you can't do business as usual, you know, waiting for them to come into the church, or they're not coming. So we gotta pattern our ministry after Jesus Christ's ministry. You know, Jesus Christ met with them in the marketplace. He met with them on the mountainside. He met with them out on the seashore. He went out there where the people were, and so that's what we challenged them to do. And so the first thing we did, we went into the probation system here in Atlanta, and we started the classes. And the name of the classes is the Fourth Day, and I'll be glad to work with you and help you do the same in your hometown, where we went into the probation system and we started these classes called the Fourth Day, meaning that Jesus Christ rose on the third day and new life begins on the fourth day. And man, look what happened. 65% of them that completed these classes did not repeat back in the criminal justice system. And so when we saw that, we knew we had something. We knew we had something. So we can duplicate these same efforts in other cities, and we can obtain the same success. It's just a matter of us working together and putting things in action. And you're right. We had to give them alternatives. We had to give them alternatives to crime, to selling drugs, to hustling, to doing what they were doing. So basically, inside the class, what we did, we put them in groups of threes. We taught them how to write resumes. We taught them how to do application. We taught them how to write business plans. And we told them they had to come up with a strategy on how they were going to start their own business. Well, man, these boys, they went to work. They went outside on the street corner. They started selling water and stuff like that to raise the money to get the equipment that they need to start their business. And look, from where they couldn't get jobs, they were able to create jobs. And I mean, this thing just took off, man. It just took off. So they didn't, they wasn't selling drugs anymore. They were not in the street anymore, but they was working on their own business plan and carrying out their own business ideas. And now those businesses are flourishing today.
That is a blessing. So the crime rate is mainly due to lack of jobs, lack of money.
That's one part of it.
We can hardly hear you, Brother Leroy.
Yep.
You can hardly hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay, what about now?
That's
can
better.
You hear me better? Okay.
Thank you.
That, like I said, that's a part of it. I think the other part is our value system. You know, I don't think that young guys really value human life. They don't. And put the value on it, and it's because of orientation. You and I know that man was created in God's image and in his likeness, right?
Oh, yeah.
Well, you know, everybody don't carry that same view. And the way you view life is going to be the way that you respond to life. And the way you view people is the way you're going to respond to people. For instance, if I believe that we evolved from apes, then when it comes down to me killing another man, I just feel like I'm killing another ape. Or the N-word. You know, when we refer to each other that way, then I don't look at you as a man who's made in God's image, a precious being, a father, a potential father, or a potential husband, or somebody who's my brother that is making an impact in this world for his creator or through his creator. I don't look at him that way. I look at him as a, you know, the N-word, and that way I can treat him that way.
You know, yeah, I agree with you, Pastor Leroy Perry, but who's controlling the airwaves? Satan. And there's brainwashing going on through the media, through the games that they play, these video games, through regular TV videos, the internet. I mean, it's a certain amount of brainwashing going on here within the media. And I say it's because of Satan controlling the airwaves,
Angela, Angela, I wish I could call it brainwashing, but it's just the opposite. It's brain dirtying. And, you know, that's what we are called to do. We are called to teach. Jesus said, go ye therefore and do what? Teach, right? Salt, and this is what he said. He said, we are the salt of the world, not the salt of the church. And what happens is we're congregating in the church.
Uh-oh.
And
watch out,
we're not
now.
Going outside, as his brother said, outside of the walls, on the corner where they at. What happens when we go on the corner or pass by the corner is we're wagging our heads and we're talking about how bad these brothers are out there, but we're not teaching them anything different. And there lies the problem for the most part.
But there is a rising incarceration rate of pregnancy and things among young teenagers. That's increasing, more prostitution. Everything is out of control. It's just the young women aren't bathing their bodies. And so the real young girl having babies, you know, it's just everything is out of control. They don't really want to go to church when they're teenagers or middle schoolers even. So what would you suggest, you gentlemen? What would you tell, let's say, a 16-year-old who has become a father?
What would I tell, gentlemen?
Mr. Perry, speak first.
He has to learn the principles of being a man, and he has to learn them real quick if he's become a father, because he can't back up from that. He is a father. Now he needs to learn what that means. And he's not going to learn it from another woman. He's going to learn it from he needs to learn it from a man. And not only do we need to reach out to them, but we need to be mentors to these young men and teach them the value of being a man and the responsibility that comes with being a man. And that word responsibility is just what it says. Responsibility is the ability to respond. Now you're a father, now you made a baby, now how do you respond?
Okay.
Well, the mother, if she's a single parent, which is a lot of them, not going against the Bible, because I do know what the Bible says about fornication, adultery. But what I'm saying is to teach a woman, I believe, in my opinion, cannot truly raise a man, a young son, into a man. I mean, there are many people have disagreed with me before on this. The only person who didn't disagree with me is Dr. Tori J. Evans, and she's on the Ricky Smiley Show. She has a fatherless generation. I've interviewed her 2 or 3 times over the years, and she's a really great woman. I believe she has a television show now, but I'm not 100% certain. But I interviewed her a couple of months back, and the fatherless generation talks about being fatherless and how the little girls and the sons and daughters of these men need them, and they're behind bars, some of them. And she talks about child molestation. I mean, the protection that a father can bring from a predator.
Yeah. I got a stalling revelation. I was speaking at St. Gabriel.
No, you men of God.
St. Gabriel Prison. It's a women's penitentiary in Louisiana. And we had about 100 women there. Can you hear me, Angela?
Yes, I can hear you just fine. I can hear you.
Okay. And we had 100 women there that we were speaking to. And I asked a question. And the question was, how many women there, I asked, had kids at home? And I was thinking that maybe like 20% of them would raise their hands. You know how many women's raised their hands in that meeting? Every last one of them. Every last one of those 100 women had children at home. And what that said to me, and I had to pause and think about it for a minute.
Yes,
that
I have to say one thing. Sorry to Sorry to interrupt you, Mr. Perry, but some of those women are there for drugs. Okay, some of those women might be there for defending themselves in a domestic violence situation. I'm not forgetting God. But what I'm saying is the teenage pregnancy, all of this combined, it's horrible. And those women, there are a lot of women in prison. There are. And domestic violence is a bad issue. I'm not saying women don't commit domestic violence. But when it comes to self-defense, these days they're sending both people to jail, the man and the woman, the husband and the wife. So the children don't have, sometimes don't even have either period of time for either jail time or prison time. So go ahead, Mr. Perry. I'd like Mr. Reverend Gant to address what I just said, but also, Reverend Perry, would you please speak, sir?
Yeah, yeah, what I was saying, and that's regardless of whatever they're there for, it still remains the fact that there are some kids that are home without their mothers. And,
yes, sir, there are.
If they don't have their mothers nor their fathers at home, then you tell me who's left to raise them. And they're going to, nine out of ten times, be raised by the streets. They're going to be raised by the streets, and they're going to end up in the system. And so there we go again. It's not the government's responsibility, nor the system's responsibility, but that responsibility lies on the church.
Yes, yes. Okay, so there was a lady that had received three life sentences for 20 years, Ms. Danielle Metz. She's there. She was charged there in New Orleans, and she received, three life sentences plus 20, and her last name was Metz when she was 24 years old. I don't bit more believe that Ms. Metz is free now. I did several interviews with her, well, not with her, but with her family, with other people working to set her free. Well, she's free now. Okay, Ms. Danielle's free. But the thing is, she had two kids. She left a son and a daughter behind with a grandmother and her sisters. I mean, so she was there for drugs, but there were no drugs found. One of the charges was conspiracy, though. Both you gentlemen, I'm sure, know what conspiracy is, like going by the bank and changing your mind about robbing it, something similar to that, and not robbing, but the intention was there. So even though there were no, that was one of the charges. She didn't kill anyone. She didn't rape anyone. So there are people who kill people who get less time than Ms. Danielle Mass. There's so many of her. And a lot of it's drugs. Some of it's defending themselves in domestic violence situations. And you once again, that still starts at the church. Well, how do you get the churches to get involved if they won't go out into the communities? Reverend Gant?
Well, I met with some pastors this morning, and basically what I'm telling this generation of leaders is that our pulpits have changed. You know, it's no longer the traditional church where the church was the, you know, back in Dr. King them day, the church was the focal point of the community. That's where they had all the community meetings at. That's where they congregated at, and the churches basically served the community that surrounded them. But nowadays, it's not so. Nowadays, they own a church building on, let's just say, First Street, for an example. But most of the people that visit that church, that make up that church, don't live on First Street. They no longer live in the community. They're commuting back to the community to host those, to have those church meetings. So what we're doing now is we're coming outside of the four walls of the church. We're getting them back involved in the community. And I told the pastor this morning that, look, your pulpit has changed. It's no longer just Sunday morning behind the book board. That right now, most of these young people and most of these people nowadays, they congregate online. This is where they're at every day. They're utilizing their cell phone, their iPad, their notepads, their laptops, their computers. Most of the people, they're congregating online. So we have to reach them where they congregate at every day. So what we did, we launched online campaigns where we began to reach out to them. As you've seen our SCLC Stop the Violence and Incarceration pages and things of that sort, and we began to reach them where they congregate at every day. And we've had tremendous response from that. Okay, now the next thing, what you all were saying about why so many of these things happening is because we've gotten away from our culture, okay, and we have adopted to American culture, but our culture was set up on tribalism, where we had strong family values, where the aunties were involved, the mothers were involved, the fathers were involved, the grandmothers, the grandfathers, all of them was involved in one child's life. Okay, now we're going back to that strategy. We're going back to that strategy where if the mother's in jail, the auntie, the grandmother, the cousin, the brother, the brother-in-laws, that they input into that child's life, that they help that child, that they become a family again, that they center around the child. So we have the tools in place. What we got to do is mobilize our people to get back to being a family again, to get back to being one family again. And so we can do it. We can do it, and we're doing it every day. It's just that we got to use education. We got to educate the people about what can be done to stop this violence, what can be done to stop the mass incarceration. And it's going to start with us being a family again, the mothers being the mothers, the fathers being the fathers. And on a radio broadcast last week, we were talking about marriage. We were talking about reinstituting marriage. You know, that's something that we've gotten away from. You know, and as you all were talking about the teenagers and the single mothers.
You're talking about morals.
Well, for them, it's about economics. You know, if they have a baby, it qualifies them for SNAP program. It qualifies them for Section 8. It qualifies them for all the welfare benefits, for the food stamps, for all the things that they can get just by having that child. So it goes back to economics.
Not necessarily. Sometimes a young woman may feel that she is in love with the young man. So it does go back to morals. It does go back to the family and the church also. But if a young woman thinks, you know, I don't know if either you two men are aware of this, but I've heard a lot, in the past, not lately, I'm going to be honest, that puppy love hurts just like the real thing, and it feels like the real thing. Puppy love does, like young love. It hurts and feels just like real love. So not all of it's not necessary for welfare, it's because of love. But they believe it's love. They don't understand that, they don't seem to grasp that young man is still at home with his parents. They don't seem to grasp that. They see the football player, the basketball player, or maybe they like young men who seem dangerous and excited. You know, but it's not necessary to get on government programs.
I wasn't saying that was their motivation. But at the same token, that is a reality of life. That's a reality of life. If they have a child, you know, it automatically qualifies them for those particular benefits.
Yes, I understand that, Reverend Dan.
And you know, Reverend Graham, it goes back to what we were saying about alternatives. You know, this is what they see everybody else doing around them. So they're gonna follow the followers. But if they understand what's available to them in life is broad, and if they understand the power that's between their two ears and how valuable their brain is and how to think and make better choices, then they'll realize that they don't have to do what everybody else is doing. Wouldn't you agree?
Well, and we try to do exactly that, Brother Leroy. Every year we have SCLC Stop the Violence and Incarceration Love Festival event, and at this event we invite all of the business owners, we invite all of the nonprofits, okay, we invite all of the entertainers and the record companies and the filmmaking companies and all of them out there to this one event where the young people, the people, get a chance to meet them. And these business women and these businessmen, they give their testimony. They talk about their businesses, how they started out. And these women have powerful testimonies of how they created their business or how they got started, how they finished their degrees. And it goes back to what the Word of God said, that iron sharpens iron. And when they see that somebody else been through what they've been through, made it through, has a successful business now and able to do that, it changes the mindset and it changes the hearts of the people. And that's what we set out to do. We set out to change the hearts and minds of men and women. And I think, you know, if we can come to your town and we can set up a Love Fest event, we're going to Mobile on the 17th of August to have a Love Fest event. And if we do this all over the country, it's going to be like iron sharpened iron. It's going to get them to see that, hey, they can come out of that situation. They can do better. And it's powerful. It's very effective.
Yes, sir. Me and the music, the videos, I know a great deal of it is controlled by the record makers, what they feel sell. So some of these hip hop, I'm not excusing them. But what I'm saying is they're under contract with these record companies, so they pretty well don't have any real freedom to do what they want to do or sing the way they want to or rap the way they want to because they're under that label. They're not independent artists, but more and more younger people are becoming independent artists and singing what they want to sing about.
That's right.
A lot of it is clean. I mean, when they have their own label and they're independent artists, and plus they cut out the middleman and they keep more. But the music, the rapping, the men rapping. What do you gentlemen think of hip hop today in 2017? Honestly, Mr. Perry, you first, sir.
Not very much. I don't listen to hip hop. I think it's got a lot to do with influencing the mentality of the young men today, and I mean negatively. And I'm pretty sure there's probably some positive stuff out there, but I don't listen to it enough to decipher between what's good and what's bad. And from the looks of things, from the sagging pants to the demeaning of women to a lot of other stuff, I don't care for it, and it doesn't entertain me. So you might want to ask Reverend Gant that.
Yeah, you're a true man of God. But Pastor Gant, you've been in the military most of your life. You were even in military school.
Amen. That
music is it sounds evil. I mean, I've listened to it. I have, because I have younger family, and it's horrible.
Well, That's exactly what, when we started this campaign, that's exactly what we intended to do. We met with the artists. We met with the singers. We met with the playwriters. We met with the movie makers. And we told them, look at here, just like they did in the 60s, when Jane Brown made Say It Loud, I'm Black and I'm Proud. When Curtis Mayfield made Hey, What's Going On? When he made What's Going On? Things of that sort. We told them that, look, our people, our children are literally dying in the streets. So we want y'all to take this music and make songs that tell our story. We challenge them. You're going to make movies, we want you to make movies that's going to tell our story. You're going to write plays, we want you to write plays that's going to say our story, to change the hearts and minds of men. And they did it. Let me tell you something. When those young people put pen to paper, it blew us away. It literally blew us away because they had so much.
Are any of them real famous now? Are you not allowed to say? Can you say?
They're all popular now. They're all popular now, and a lot of them, even the ones that are rapping and doing things now. When I first came out with that theory, the church thought I was crazy. They were like, "What? They rapping Christian rap? What Reverend Gant doing with all this rapping and going on stuff?" And now guess what? All these churches got Christian rappers. You know, all of them have Christian rappers. All of them got Christian rappers out there. Because the music is so powerful, we have to take advantage of that avenue to reach the young people. They may hear the thump of the bass and they may hear that sound. But when they come up there, they're gonna hear a positive beat. They're gonna hear our story. They're not gonna hear about the big tires and getting the rims and the fast money and the sex with me is amazing. They're not gonna hear that. They're gonna hear something about the scrubber. They're gonna hear something about positivity. They're gonna hear something about the Lord Jesus Christ and coming out of this situation. And we have to use those tools that are available. And I think music is one of the most powerful tools that we can use to reach this generation.
Okay. I have one more question. Minister Leroy Perry, first of all, I would like you to say once again the name of your organization. I know you're in New Orleans, Louisiana, and your church. But also I have a question. With what Reverend Gant is saying, all of it is positive, all of it is godly. I agree with all of it. But do you, with the recent killings, I mean, there are black women being killed too, but it's really been brought to media light different ways because of the internet, the phone, the video recording devices on the phones. But you, if you think back years ago, there was a young man in California. His name was Rodney. No, that wasn't his name. I'm trying to think of his name. They had him on video. You know what I'm talking about? He's a gentleman in California, Rodney King. Yeah, that's
him.
Yes, sir. He's deceased now. That was on camera, too. I'm not trying to take hope away from anyone about these cameras, but these cops are getting off. And one person that came on my show suggested that the families might be taking settlement before the case for criminal charges are brought against them. I don't know for certain because I'm not a lawyer. I have never studied law like that. I have family members that do work in law and study law, but me, myself, I don't know a whole lot about it. But the murders. I believe this always went on, me personally, because I've had some hangings in my family, but this is not about me. The murders by the police, what is the answer, Reverend Gant? Because I know for certain you've been on this show 3 or 4 times, and I know you do have your own radio show, but you have said time and time again, black people are killing each other.
Mm-hmm.
Help, please.
I'm a fellow law enforcement officer. I, you know, Georgia Military College, majored in criminal justice, military policeman, worked in counter-drug operations. Yeah, I once shut down. That was a major fight inside of one of the NCO clubs. I once shut down a fight in an NCO club, over 200 some people in there fighting. And I closed that down, shut that down without firing one shot. Okay, we as law enforcement officers, they're going to have to seek out alternatives to using their weapons, and we're going to have to make it so hard. We're going to make the consequences so hard on them for doing illegal shooting that these things would be a thing of the past. Right now, under the drug war, and I hope y'all realize this, that America has been under the drug war for these many years. Okay, we're talking about back in the Nixon and Reagan era, and because we are under the drug war, that puts the United States under the War Powers Act. And under the War Powers Act, they don't have to have probable cause to stop you and ask you for ID. They don't have to have probable cause. If you're in a high crime, high drug area, they have the right to shoot to kill, because we, a sitting president, declared war on drugs in America. That means we've right. been living under a state of war for the last almost 40 years. Okay? So yes, that means they don't have to shoot you in the leg anymore. They don't have to shoot you in the arm. They can shoot to kill. Okay? So what we got to do is overturn these laws, overturn the rules of engagement, meaning that the police are not going to be able to engage anybody if they're not unarmed, if they don't have a weapon. Right now, the only thing they have to do under the War Powers Act is say that, hey, I feared for my life, and I, you know, had to defend myself. That's why most of them are getting off on charges, because, you know, we are under the War Powers Act. We are actually in a state of war in America.
Yes, this is war. It's war. It is war on the family, particularly the black family.
They declare war, Sister Angela, they declare war on drugs and put us under the War Powers Act. And we've been under that act for all these many years. And so they are justified. If they're in a high crime, high drug area, they are justified to use deadly force. And you're getting
sir.
That from a law enforcement officer, myself. I'm
yeah.
telling you the truth. That's what it is.
So basically you're saying they can go in certain neighborhoods, but it's considered high crime, and if they feel threatened, they can kill.
Oh, yes.
And all
exactly.
they have to do is say, I felt like my life was in danger, or
That's
I had
it.
To defend myself, the police. Okay,
That's
I understand
it.
What you're saying.
Because we're under a state of war. Just like if we were in a foreign country and we came upon a group of people in the neighborhood, we could put them down on the ground, we could search them, we could interrogate them, see who they are, and all that. When we consider they're not a threat, we can move on to the next village, to the next town, to the next. We under the War Powers Act.
I understand that. Okay, we don't have much time left, in about 2 minutes at the most. Is there anything you'd like to say, Mr. Perry?
Yeah,
Mr. Perry?
I'd like to be able to. Reverend Gant, Pastor Gant, to be able to get your information. I'm headed to a center that we're about to open up here in Van Cleve, Mississippi, as well. We're going
Glory
there right
to God. Now. All right. All right.
And we're trying to get some funding for this place, because beautiful, beautiful area, but there's a couple of buildings that we need renovated. But I'd like to stay in touch with you, and maybe we can talk back and forth. And I'd like to know
right.
more about what we're doing. Okay?
That's
Amen.
It. You, each other's
and it's
numbers.
Good talking with you, brother.
May I text each of you your numbers?
Angela, I don't mind. You can give him my information, please.
Yes. All right, Reverend Gann,
maybe,
I will.
Maybe we'll get you up here in New Orleans sometime.
Okay, and I'll go ahead after the show, because we only have like a minute left. All right, gentlemen, I thank you for being on Show Talk with Angela Butler. Thank you for taking time. Reverend Gant, what's the name of your radio show?
The Truth, Nothing But the Truth, The Whole Truth, Nothing But the Truth, radio broadcast, WIGO 1570 AM.
Okay.